all a gift of God. Thank you, Lord. Pray that you'll help us to concentrate and then to apply it as well. Amen. Imagine a man living an ordinary life, like all of us. Normal struggles, he works, carries burdens, he's constantly aware of his own failures. But then one day he is summoned to a lawyer's office. Confused, he wonders what this could be about. He assumes that there must be some mistake, of course. But when he arrives, the lawyer sits him down and says to him, "You have been named the sole heir of a vast estate, wealth, land, and an inheritance beyond anything you can ever imagine." The man is stunned. He knows himself. He knows his failures. He knows he has done nothing to deserve this. And more than that, he doesn't even know who the one is who left him the fortune as yet. So he asks the only question that makes sense. Why me? And the answer comes, "It was the will and the pleasure of the one who chose you." The riches of God's grace are given in abundance to us. It's lavished on us. Let us read verse 7b and 8 together. Grace is lavished on us, Ephesians 1, 7 to 8, according to the riches of his grace, which he caused to abound to us in all wisdom and insight. Grace is lavished, abounded on us. Verse 8 says, which he caused to abound to us. Now this phrase, he caused to abound to us, is the verb perisou, and it means to be abundant, more than sufficient, to be in excess, exceeding what is required, to overflow, spilling over in fullness, to superabound. I love that word, superabound. Far beyond all expectations or measure. The tense of the verb is the aorist active indicative. Now, what does that mean? The aorist tense, it points to a completed action in the past. This indicates that God's act of lavishing grace is decisive and accomplished, not an ongoing uncertainty. It's given. It refers to a definite act rooted in God's saving work in Christ. It's also in the active voice. God himself is the one who acted. He's the source and initiator of this overflowing grace. We are not drawing grace from God like an ATM. It is freely given by him, bestowed on us. And it's also in the indicative mood. It means it's a statement of fact. It's not a possibility. It's not a condition. There's no condition on God's grace, but it's certain and established and an established reality. David, my youngest son, he sits there, sometimes plays and he imagines a missile or a bomb that strikes the ground and or something, a building. And when it hits, he makes that sound. It's a moment of impact that is sudden, decisive, unmistakable. That's the tense. It is far greater and infinitely more glorious that God does that for us. He causes his grace to abound to us, not gradually tickling or trickling in, but it's a decisive outpouring, like it's not a small stream. It's an ocean of grace. It's vast. It's overwhelming. It's uncontainable. It's lavished upon us abundantly. But, and this is so reassuring and wonderful for us, beloved, is that Paul also explains that God's grace stays with us during our whole life. So although God's grace is a once-off act of love, we live our whole life in that ocean of grace. Paul describes it as follows. In Romans 5, 1 to 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained an introduction by faith into his grace, and listen now, in which we stand. We stand in it, and we boast in hope of the glory of God. We stand in God's grace throughout our whole life. Is that not comforting? Does it not cause your heart to burn within you? His forgiveness is not only given according to these riches of His grace in verse 7, but that grace has been lavished upon us, abounded to us, and having been brought into this grace, we stand in it continually. So it goes, and then it's there forever. It's not like a missile that's there and gone. It's there, and then it's there forever. We stand in it. We live in it. We walk in it. We need never fear that our sin will outstrip God's gracious forgiveness. As we walk through this life, we do not need to worry that the scale of our sin will outweigh the measure of His grace. Paul assures us of this in In Romans 5:20b, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. It's more. It abounds. It's lavished on us. Beloved, our Heavenly Father does not deal with us sparingly. He does not give just enough forgiveness, as though we might exhaust it, as though we must be careful not to use too much of His grace. No, God does not forgive like men forgive. After salvation, you cannot out-sin the grace of God. Not because sin is small, but because His grace is greater. Your sin may be deep, your sin may be many, your sin may be grievous, but for the believer who is chosen in God by the work of Christ, for this believer, sin will never, 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 never even approach the greatness of Yahweh's grace. Psalm 103 verse 13 to 14 reads, as a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our form. He remembers that we are but dust. He knows your weaknesses. He remembers your frailty. And He responds not with harshness, but compassion. His forgiveness is not limited. It's infinite. It's not carefully portioned out in a large measuring cup. It is lavished without measure. That's what that word means. Psalm 103:10-12 reads, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, and He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. And this grace, this forgiveness, is given to those who stand in God's grace. Remember, Paul says, we stand in that grace, the chosen, those who received the inheritance. You will never reach the end of your sin before you reach the fullness of His grace. Our text then continues and reads, which He caused to abound to us in all wisdom and insight. Now, some translations and some readers take this to mean that God gives grace according to His own wisdom and His own insight, as though His wisdom or insight measures or limits His grace. That's not what Paul is saying. God does not give grace carefully. He causes it to abound. Rather, the text is explaining to us that in His grace, God not only forgives, in His grace, God not only saves, but in the same grace, He gives to us all wisdom and all insight. It's best understood as grace is wrapped in all wisdom and insight. And wisdom and insight are not a limit on His grace. They are expressions of His grace. Sophia, the term for wisdom, it's not Aaron Sophia, it's the Greek word. The term for wisdom emphasizes understanding of ultimate things. Understanding of ultimate things. The word insight, phronesis, on the other hand, it emphasizes spiritual prudence in the handling of daily affairs. So in the context of our text, verse 8, Sophia, or wisdom, means to understand divine truth. Phronesis means to apply that truth in your life. One is to have wisdom, insight, to do the wisdom. So the two words go together, to know how to act and then apply that wisdom and apply the truth in our lives. Let's look at each word in a bit more detail. Ephesians 1 verse 8, which he caused to abound to us in all wisdom. Now wisdom, or Sophia, embraces the idea as a cleverness and skill, a skill in the matter of common life, sound judgment, intelligence, practical wisdom, learning, speculative wisdom, to be wise. But interestingly, Sophia is firstly used in the Bible as of God. He is the perfect wisdom for us. Sophia shows us God's attribute of wisdom. It's the highest use in the Bible. It refers to one of God's attributes, wisdom. Romans 11:33 reads, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom, Sophia, and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." So here Sophia is the absolute, perfect, and infinite wisdom of God. Beloved, God never errs, he never learns, he never improves. All his ways are perfectly Sophia, perfectly wise. And the clearest display of his wisdom, of this wisdom of God, is found in Christ. Sophia is fulfilled in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:24b says, "Christ, the power of God and the Sophia of God." Christ is the wisdom of God. This is the highest Christological truth. Wisdom is not merely something God the Father has or possesses. Wisdom is not merely something God the Father gives. Wisdom is embodied in Christ. Christ is the perfect expression of the Father's divine wisdom. And when Christ came, he embodied grace and gave us wisdom. Perfect, 100% perfect wisdom embodied in Christ. In the Bible, however, we also see another type of Sophia, the same word, that is false Sophia, worldly wisdom. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God." Worldly wisdom is rooted in human reasoning, built on philosophical systems. It's independent of God. It may appear impressive, but before God, it's foolishness. James describes this wisdom, and hear this, as in 3 verse 15, "This wisdom is not from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic," also referring to Sophia. Now this is sobering. Not all wisdom is from God, or perfect wisdom is from God. Earthly wisdom that we think we know, we think we're so important, is earthly, fleshly, and even demonic. But for the Christian, Sophia is wisdom from God in Christ by grace. That's our text. Let's return to our text. "He caused grace to abound to us in all wisdom." Now this is wisdom given in Christ, given to believers. Sophia given to believers. The same God who possesses perfect wisdom and revealed that wisdom in Christ now gives wisdom to his people. In Colossians 1 verse 9, Paul tells the church, "We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all spiritual Sophia, wisdom and understanding." This wisdom is given by God, revealed through his word, applied by the Spirit. Believers are not given perfect wisdom in themselves. That's important. You are not a little God. But they are given true wisdom from the perfect God. So together as we stand in grace throughout our lives, we grow in this wisdom as we grow in Christ, sanctification. He's the perfect wisdom, and slowly but surely we become more like him. We can never be perfect in wisdom like God because he's perfectly wise, but we can grow in that. And you know what? As a Christian, we have the ability to grow in that. In sanctification, becoming more and more wise and not just sitting in our sin. But what is this wisdom that we should be sanctified in? What is it? What is it? How does the Bible define it? Well, it's defined directly in James 3 verse 17. Let's read that. "But the Sophia, the wisdom, from above is Eurydice. Here's your thoughts. It's pure. It's peaceable. It is gentle. It is reasonable. It's full of mercy. It's good fruits. It's unwavering and without hypocrisy. And this is the wisdom we receive. We receive by His abundant grace the ability to sanctify us by the Holy Spirit as we stand in grace throughout our whole life. Not earthly wisdom, no human reasoning, but wisdom from above given by God. And this wisdom is not merely something we know. It is something that transforms how we live by the Holy Spirit. It gives us the skill to be able to live a life that glorifies Christ. Now remember, Sophia is the skill. It is who we should be. It's how we should think. It is what should captivate our thoughts. It is from here that the action actually takes place. Sophia makes us wise so that we can take the right actions. Beloved, because we have received this wisdom, we are now able by God's grace to think in the following ways, according to James 3 verse 17. Wisdom from above is pure. It pursues holiness, sincerity, moral integrity. Thoughts are focused on purity. Do you see this type of wisdom? It's not do not steal or do not kill. It's not the do commands. It's the think commands. It's your being, who you are. And you get the ability to be able to Sophia when you are saved. It's also peaceable. A heart of peace, reconciliation, unity, rather than conflict or division or not a critical spirit. It's gentle, a heart of humility. You approach somebody in tenderness, calmness, even if you're under pressure. It's also reasonable. You are teachable. It's yielding. A teachable heart. You have a teachable heart. You're willing to listen. You approach somebody after church at the coffee table, and you are teachable. You're not stubborn. You seek to learn, and you yield to godly wisdom. It's being full of mercy, willing to forgive freely, cannot wait to get to that person and ask them for forgiveness. A heart of compassion. It does not hold sins against others. It's full of good fruits, visible righteousness, and Christ-like character through the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Galatians 5. It's also unwavering, steadfast, consistent, dependable on God, not double-minded. You see, all this is your thoughts, who you are, your being. And you are also without hypocrisy. You are genuine, sincere, without pretense. Your outward life eventually matches inward reality. So this is the difference that Sophia from above makes. It changes the heart. It shapes your life. It distinguishes the believer from the world, and it's rooted in grace. Sophia, therefore, it's not merely in what we think or say, but it's who we are. That's the evidence of true Sophia. With salvation, Sophia is abounded to us. And through our lives, in our sanctification walk, Sophia becomes more and more part of our lives. How we think. It changes our thinking patterns. If we claim to have wisdom from above, it will be seen in how we think, how we respond, how we treat. True wisdom will result in true understanding of ultimate things. That's the definition of Sophia. True understanding of ultimate things. True understanding. But it does not remain just an understanding. No, we also receive insight, the ability to live out that which we understand, the ability to live out the Sophia, and that is insight. Our third point, we receive all insight. Ephesians 1:8, which He caused to abound to us in all wisdom and in all insight. We've seen the Greek word translated insight is phronesis, insight. It's the product of Sophia. That is, right thinking leads to right living. When a believer begins to think according to biblical truths, when he pursues peace, gentleness, mercy, sincerity, he is thinking correctly. That is Sophia. But true wisdom does not remain in the mind. It does not remain in a perfect idea. Godly thinking, that is Sophia, produces action, and that is phronesis. And it refers to practical understanding, discernment, the ability to apply the truth, thoughtful, godly decision making. It's wisdom lived out. In the context of our text in Ephesians 1 verse 8, Sophia leads to phronesis, wisdom to insight. And in Ephesians 1 verse 8, this insight is not describing an attribute of God. This phronesis is not one of God's attributes. It's a gift given to believers. So where wisdom or Sophia is an attribute of God, we must look at God and then look at his example and change our thinking. Phronesis or insight is a gift of grace. This is so assuring. God does not merely forgive us and then leave us to figure out our own life. He gives us the ability to understand his wisdom, one of his true attributes. We can think and compute and understand to be pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, full of good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. We can compute that and the God, and also who God is, Sophia, by his grace. And then he gives us the ability to live according to his truth, phronesis. The one comes out of the other. If you don't have that wisdom, you can do all you want. People will eventually see through it. God will definitely see through it. What's your engine? Where does your works come from? That's what's meant here. God gives us all that is necessary to understand his word, walk through this world, and live in a way that is pleasing to him. In Christ, God brings us into this confidence. It's beautiful, and Paul confirms this in 1 Corinthians 2:16. But we have the mind of Christ, and the world there outside do not have the mind of Christ. The world is without any wisdom or insight. Those who do not know God do not possess this insight. Even the greatest minds, human minds in our world, are left without answers. André Morin, I have not the slightest idea why we are here. Bertrand Russell, the universe is just there and that's all. Richard Dawkins, nothing but blind, pitiful indifference. Carl Sagan, the cosmos is all that is. Jean-Paul Sartre, man is a useless passion. Stephen Weinberg, the universe seems pointless. This is what remains without divine insight. Existence without explanation. Knowledge without meaning. Life without purpose. And this is not surprising. Scripture explains why. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but a natural man, that's Bertrand Russell, Sartre, all those people, does not accept the depths of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot, and here's the crux, understand them. It's not merely that they misunderstand certain truths, they cannot understand it. They have no grasp of the gospel, God's electing love, his sovereign purpose in salvation. They don't have Sophia or phronesis, they don't have it. 1 Corinthians 1:18 confirms, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. What is our greatest treasure? Our greatest treasure is foolishness to the world. And that's exactly what Jesus also said here on earth. The things of God are for his children alone. The so-called wise will inherit nothing. God's children will inherit everything. But how should we be? Matthew 11:25, Jesus said, I will praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to the infants. Come like a child. God reveals truth not to the proud, but to the humble. Those who go to him in humbleness like children We, beloved, are chosen, we are saved, we are redeemed, we are forgiven, grace has been lavished on us, it has been abounded to us in wisdom and in insight, and therefore we can understand. God does not leave us to figure it out. This is not a Rubik's Cube and we must try and do it. No, it's there, it's perfect. He lavishes it upon us. Wisdom to think rightly. Insight to live rightly. And then phronesis or insight. It's beautiful. It becomes a daily walk. A pleasing walk. We know, therefore, we do. We know, therefore, we do. And Paul defines this outworking of phronesis in Colossians 1 verse 9 to 10. For this reason also, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is Sophia. This whole part is Sophia, verse 9. Full knowledge of His will, spiritual wisdom, understanding, all is Sophia. And here comes phronesis, verse 10. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God. We are not left to guess our way through life. We've been given divine insight to walk in a way that pleases Him. And we can and we have and we must because we are in grace. In Him. It happened. And now we're in it. I'm sure some of you might be thinking right now, but what about the thousands of Christians who lack wisdom and insight? There are some Christians who sadly do not seem to have any wisdom or insight. That's our next point. When a Christian lacks wisdom and insight, a true believer has been given wisdom and insight in Ephesians 1 verse 8, but in experience, as we've said, a believer may still lack the expression of it. It's part of sanctification, and there can be various reasons for that. The first reason, without a doubt, one of the most important reasons, if you're a Christian, if you do not neglect God's Word, return to the Word. Wisdom comes through the reading of Scripture, and we can understand Scripture. We are given wisdom, but we are so used to an easy life. We are so used to our cars and our phones and our income and comfort that we begin to find our value in earthly things instead of God. Psalm 119:105 says, Your word, your law, your Scripture, your Bible is a lamp and a light. Psalm 19:10, they are more desirable than gold, your law, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Verses 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. If the word is neglected, thinking becomes unclear, discernment weakens, you lose your direction, sometimes even your happiness. You do not grow, you just stagnate. You then try to define your own wisdom and insight, try to think and talk your way out of it. You turn from biblical truth and begin to construct a skewed wisdom shaped by speculation and feelings rather than Scripture. The remedy, fill your mind with Scripture. Colossians 3:16 reads, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Second reason people lack wisdom and insight is lack of prayer. They don't ask. They don't pray. God gives wisdom. We must ask in prayer. We must ask. James 1:5. But if any of you lacks Sophia, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to you. Do you ask Him for wisdom, for insight every day, throughout your day? Do you depend on Him or on yourself? A prayerless Christian will often be a wisdom-deficient Christian. They do not ask. They do not spend time with their God. There's no communication. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, one of the shortest but most profound verses in Scripture reads, pray without ceasing. This does not mean we should be on our knees 24 hours a day, but that we should communicate with God always. When you rise up, when you eat, when you work, when you play, always, we should talk to Him. That will make you wiser. It will give you insight. If you struggle with a sin, say pornography. If you pray the whole time, will you switch on that computer? No. Because you're praying. You're praying loudly. How much do you pray? Or do you worry more? Or do you pray more? Say, we worry so much in our heads that we don't pray in our heads. Pray when you walk into a meeting, into a confrontation, into a church. When working, always in everything, come to God. He will listen and He will give you wisdom, because in His grace, our salvation, you received wisdom. Thirdly, why people don't have wisdom and insight is they're walking in sin. Sin clouds judgment, even for believers. When walking in sin, this can wring your thoughts, and you then act foolishly, and then you can get addicted to sin for a while. The world walks in sin. Scripture says in Ephesians 4:18, they've been darkened where? In their mind. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. List your sin, repent, and stop. How much do you love Christ? And how much do you love your sin? You see, it is either God or the God of this world. Which one is making you happy? Try to tell yourself in your heart. Is it pornography, lust, money, control, scrolling on your phone for hours, socializing, sport, watching that little demon box called a TV? Or does God give you that inner calm and peace? Do you get it from Him? You see, if the world influences us, we will stagnate, and wisdom and insight will slowly but surely become thinner and thinner and nearly meaningless. The remedy is in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Fourth reason people don't have wisdom or insight today, Christians, is because of a worldly influence. We've got to renew our minds. Some Christians let the world and that which the world stands for influence their thoughts. They let news influence them negatively. The price of diesel makes them cringe and in fear. The war in Iran, even a weather app can cause some to worry. People, God is in control. He controls wars. He controls diesel prices. He controls governments, exchange rates, spiking in Solomon Mashlangu Road. He's in control of it all. The world's not your friend. The world hates God. The world wants to be your God. James 4:4 reads, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an what? An enemy." Do you want God to come and wage war against you? Worldly thoughts will lead to confusion, compromise, distorted thinking, worry, pride, arrogance, inflated egos, and sometimes even fear and despair. The remedy is in Romans 12:2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You see the Sophia coming through all the time. "So that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." His will is perfect. Rest in His will. This is wisdom and insight. He is in control. Another reason people lack wisdom and insight is because of spiritual immaturity. Some believers are simply not growing. And this often shows itself in anger, immaturity. You can see it in anger, somebody boiling over, in emotional instability, anguish without hope, fear instead of trust. We should affirm that God is in control, but they respond with anxiety and self-dependence instead of resting in God's wise and sovereign care. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in Yahweh with 92% of your heart. All of your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. Maybe just 10%. No, do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. It should have been 50% of your ways. The others is your... And then He will make your path straight. Spiritual maturity, what is it? It's to acknowledge God in everything and going to Him for help. Some also overreact instead of responding biblically. They are easily offended. They lack discernment in decisions. They follow feelings instead of scripture. They struggle to apply truth in real situations. Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, have their senses trained to discern both good and evil. We need to practice this. We need to live it out. A mature Christian can discern. He can make decisions. And a mature Christian knows what the remedy is. It's found in James 1:22. But prove yourself doers of the word. That's practice it daily. And not merely hearers who delude themselves. Then finally, some do not have wisdom and insight because they might just not be saved. Beloved, it is possible that a person lacks wisdom and insight not because they are immature or not in the Bible or not praying or in the world, but because they've never really been saved. If you feel frustrated beyond belief, perhaps entangled in your own sin, unfulfilled, angry at this unfair world, lost, cast down, anxious about everything, constantly critical, know this, you are not beyond the reach of God's grace. Even in your weakness, even in your failure, even in the depths of your turmoil, His grace remains sufficient. And His call is to return or to be totally renewed by Him. Scripture calls us to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Look at Sophia and Phronesis. Look at it. And let's read the scripture. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize about yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? If there's absolutely no hunger for his word, if there's no desire for holiness, if there's no growth in wisdom, no conviction over sin, then you can rightly ask, am I truly in Christ? Remember, you cannot somehow fix it. Or just try harder. You need to stand and come to Christ Jesus. In Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For what? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Romans 10:9-10 confirms this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart of a person believes, leading to righteousness. You see there the idea of Sophia. With your heart, and that leads to Phronesis, to righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, leading to salvation. If people are unsure about their salvation, they usually worry more and more. And it becomes a vicious cycle. Remember, beloved, if you measure your whole life against yourself, you will always be disappointed. Christianity is grace. We measure our own life against Christ. It's about resting in His grace. He died And we saw last week, we saw that he died for our sins. He bled and died. He redeemed us and he paid the price for us. On our behalf, he was sacrificed. And then after realizing we have all grace, we can rest in grace and we stand in grace our whole life, sanctified. And we start this Christian walk by becoming more and more like him, getting more Sophia, and let it be applied into phronesis. Let's trust in him. Lay your life in front of him. Realize your utter despair and ask him to take you, cleanse you, and make you free. You need to realize your utter despair. Remember what we just read? It's not 95% God. It's not 50-50. It's not 70-30. If you don't realize your utter, 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 total, total, total despair in your own sin, dead, spiritually speaking, you're still going to think that it's up to you. Turn to him. Lay your life in front of his feet. Realize your despair. Then what will happen? That'll happen. And the effect of it, effects of it, will be in your life forever and ever. Grace given, standing in grace, wisdom, insight. Please do not pray, play seesaw with your salvation. Am I? Am I not? Am I saved? It will make you absolutely crazy. Go to his word. Look at his work. Relax and believe in his work of grace. Love him for who he is. And then praise him with your life. Let's stand and sing together.
Sustain you through this journey.
Lord, you'll keep us. You'll sustain us. In grace, we stand because it's been lavished on us, but we stand in it. We grow in it. We are sanctified by grace. And if that's not enough, after we've received this gift, you give us all wisdom, all Sophia, so that in our sanctification process through this life, we can change our thoughts and our being, who we are, to be humble, to be loving, to be kind, to be gentle. But you even go further. Part of this, in all insight, you even assist us to do it, that it can show in our life. Lord, if we are unsure today, where am I? We live in fear, doubt. Let's first of all, Lord, help us to realize, but we actually can do less than what we think. And then help us to realize that we actually can do nothing. But through your grace that's lavished on us, we start a relationship, God. And then we do because we love. Not because we must, because that will drive us crazy. Let us go back to your grace. Go back to your love, to our kind and generous God.